Let's go ahead and get into our message. As you know, we've been going through a summer series, and we're getting close to the end. We're not there yet, but we're getting close to the end. It is called Children's Stories. It is stories that you would have heard as a child or as you were growing up, maybe in Sunday school or in children's church. In fact, all the stuff we've been taking is from Hebrews chapter 11, which is our heroes of faith. Today, we're looking at Hebrews 11:31. You may remember, those of you who are here and stuff, last week we looked at the walls of Jericho and Joshua, and they marched around the walls and the walls came tumbling down. Well, today we're going to look at that from a different angle. We're going to look at that from the inside looking out. We're going to be talking about a prostitute. Many of you will know who she is. Here is the story. Rahab was busy. She had piles of flax on her roof, and the stalks must be tied into bunches. The street noises filled her ears as she worked. And then she heard voices coming closer. Was someone coming to her gate? She stopped her work and listened. She ran down the stairs. She pulled open the heavy gate. May I help you? She gasped. She tried to catch her breath. Yes, please. We need a place to sleep and somewhere to eat. Rahab did not know the two men. She smiled kindly. Come in. She led them into a room. You may wait here while I prepare your meal. Rahab built up the fire that was smoldering in the courtyard. She put a pot on to warm. She dipped water into some drinking vessels. Again, she heard some noise out in the street. There was a clanking. There was this rattling racket. And she looked up and opened the gates. Rahab ran to the room where the strangers were. Quick, come with me, as she pointed up to the roof. Hide under the straw. Rahab, she hurried back down to open the gate. And as the king's messengers were there, they said, bring us the men that came to your house. They are spies. Spies? Some men came, but they went away. Oh, go quickly, she said as she was pointing to the city gate. Maybe you can catch them there. The messengers, they turned and they charged down the street. Rahab ran up the stairs. And the men, they sat up. They had the straw poking out of their hair and out of their clothes. You are not safe in this city. Here is the rope. Go quickly. But please, when you come to destroy our city, remember me and my family. We have heard of your mighty God and how he will give you this country. We will not forget. Hang this scarlet rope from this window, and we will save you all. The men dropped through the window and disappeared into the night. Days passed. Rahab, she kept the rope ready. And one day, she saw them. First came soldiers, and then seven priests with seven trumpets. And then there was this strange box that came next. Then all the rest of the soldiers. Only the trumpets sounded as they marched around the city. They marched around one time and then they went back to their camp in the hills. The next day they marched just like they had done the day before. They marched once around the city every day for 6 days. And then they went back to their camp there in the hills. The people, they grew anxious. What a strange army this is. They did nothing except to march and to blow their trumpets. The seventh day, they marched around once, twice, three times, six times. On the seventh time, the trumpets blasted and the soldiers, they all shouted at the same time. There was a rumbling and a roaring like that of thunder. Dust swirled, the fires, they flared up. Houses collapsed, all except for one house. One house escaped. One house against the wall with the scarlet cord hanging from the window did not fall. The men remembered Rahab, her mother, her father, her brothers, and all who were in her household. Rahab, the friend to strangers, believed in the God of the Israelites. and he saved her. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, it tells us that the spies came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and that they lodged there. In James chapter 2, it tells us, in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out on their way? Today, as we continue working our way through Hebrews, I'm going to ask if you would please to stand. As we read through our scripture, it is just one verse again. It is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. It will add on to the two verses that I've just read for you. Hebrews 11, 31 reads like this. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Thank you. You may be seated, and may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. And so there you have it. Rahab is a prostitute. And just so that we are clear here, prostitution, it is a sinful lifestyle. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, God declared, "There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel." Leviticus chapter 19 tells us, "Do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom and the land become full of wickedness." In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one in spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside of the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." My point is this. Prostitution, it is not an acceptable lifestyle to God. And Rahab, she was a prostitute. And yet God forgave her of that sin. And he spared not only her, but her whole family. In fact, once Joshua rescued her and her family from the city of Jericho, Rahab lived just outside of the city camp. She ultimately married a man from the tribe of Judah. His name was Simon. They were the great-great-grandparents of King David. That resulted in Rahab being one of only five women that are actually included in Jesus' genealogy. She is named by God as an ancestor of Jesus. And then, of course, Hebrews and James, they go and they tell us that she was praised by God for her faith. But you see, that raises a question, doesn't it? Almost every time Rahab's name is mentioned, she is called Rahab the harlot or Rahab the prostitute. It's almost like that was her last name. So if God forgave her of her sin, why did he keep calling her that? Why repeatedly refer to her as the harlot or as the prostitute? Well, God actually has done that other times within Scripture. Some of you may remember Matthew or Levi. He is called Matthew the tax collector. Now, tax collectors, they were not upstanding citizens in Israel. The Pharisees once asked Jesus why he was eating with tax collectors and sinners. It's almost like there were sinners. And then there's a whole other class of sinners, and they are called the tax collectors. One of the other disciples, you may remember, was called Simon the Zealot. Again, zealots, you know, they weren't that great of people. They were this one fanatical sect of the Jews. They were known for their tendencies to go out and to assassinate people who were either political or religious rivals to them. See, they simply were not nice people. It's almost like that was their identity. You know, Matthew the tax collector, or Simon the zealot, or Rahab the prostitute. That's what they were known for. But it still doesn't answer the question, why would God repeatedly call her or refer to her as Rahab the harlot or Rahab the prostitute? I mean, it doesn't really sound all that nice, does it? Somebody come up to you and say, hey, you're Rahab the prostitute. It just sounds weird. But see, I think that was God's way of saying that he can forgive anybody. That's what Paul is trying to tell us in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his ultimate patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. In that passage, Paul is declaring, I am the worst of sinners. Of all the sinners in the world, I am the chief. See, that's my testimony. And if God can forgive me, then he can forgive you. That's essentially what is happening to Rahab. God forgave Rahab. And then he used her former life kind of as a billboard, telling the world that he can and he will save anyone who will come to him. There's a story of a preacher. His name was Carl Ketcherside. He began working with some kids in St. Louis. They had a history of drug addiction, but he loved them. He listened to them, and one by one, he baptized them into Christ. There was a wealthy member of his congregation, and he wasn't pleased with the preacher's ministry with them. And so he asked, how are you making out with those long-haired kids, sad-looking specimens that you have been meeting with? Ketcherside, he responded, and he said, those are not specimens. They are children of God. You are talking about my brethren in the Lord. The other man, he simply frowned and said, they look to me like something that the cat dragged in, to which Ketcherside replied, and he said, they look to me like someone the shepherd brought home. Now, I don't know if any of you have had the opportunity. There's a movie that came out in theaters several months ago, and it just recently came out on Netflix, and that's when I watched it. The movie is titled Jesus Revolution. And Jesus Revolution is set in the 70s. It is about Chuck Smith and the beginning of Calvary Chapel and the stuff that's going on there. And what happened was there's this preacher and his church is a dying church. It's just really small and stuff like that. And he's praying for God. God, would you give me a vision? Would you tell me where you want us to go? And all of a sudden he meets this hippie. And the next thing he knows, his church is filled with hippies. And you have to get this picture. And I actually had a video of it. I don't know if we're going to show it or not. But one side of the church, you are the hippie side of the church. One side of the church is filled with all these hippies. And they have their Bibles. And they're just really seeking God and searching after God and stuff like that. Now, granted, some of the hippies, they're still using drugs. They're trying to get off of it, but they're still using drugs. And sorry, Andrew. And then you have the other side of the church, and there's these old church people. They come to church, and they have their ties, and they're all dressed really prim and proper. And there's this little dichotomy thing going on the church people who are used to being there, and you have all the hippies and the young people who are searching for Christ, and they're looking for Christ, and they're trying to figure out how to meet with Jesus. And the preacher's trying to figure out what to do. One member of his church, one of the older gentlemen, he actually gets up, takes his wife, and he walks out. Because they're here. You see, there are an awful lot of people who are like Rahab, who are like those kids out on the street in St. Louis, or like the hippies who came in the 70s. Now, you have to know this. I'm going to back up for a minute. It's not on any of that. In the 70s, that is when I accepted Jesus Christ. The very first album that I ever owned was Love Song. And in the movie Jesus Revolution, Love Song is playing, and I can sing every single word of the songs that they're singing. These hippies, these young people who are using drugs and trying to get off their drugs and getting baptized and being filled with the Spirit, they were singing songs that I know, songs that hit me. I would recommend the movie to anybody. It's an awesome movie, Jesus Revolution. But you see, there are a lot of people out there who are just like those hippies, who are just like Rahab, who are just like the kids. Look around you on the streets. You will see people out there who look like they don't really belong in church. They're not church people like us. See, that's exactly what the chief priest thought. And so Jesus, he actually told those pious religious leaders, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, the street people, the hippies, those who don't look like they will belong, they will go into heaven, into the kingdom of God before you." So what do we do? What do we do with people like that who maybe don't look like they belong in church, that they don't have the right words, they don't say the right things, they don't do the right things? What do we do with people like that? Well, maybe we just ignore them. You know, if I can't see you, you're not really there. Some kids will do that. You know, live and let live. You know, do your own thing, as long as you do your own thing out there and it doesn't interfere with me. Or maybe we go out and protest. There's one group that is known for going out and protesting service members, servicemen who come home, who have died and come home, and they're having a funeral. They're out there protesting. We protest people because they don't look like us. They don't dress like us. They don't talk like us. Maybe we get in their faces and we call them all kinds of names, all kinds of horrible things. Or maybe, just maybe, we go out and we meet them wherever they're at. In the red light district, out on the streets, wherever it is they're at. We get to know them, we get to know their names. Maybe take them a meal, take them something to drink. Maybe just hang out with them and talk with them. You know, that last one seems like someone else did something just like that. In Scripture, it's recorded in Mark chapter 2. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were the Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Okay, wait just a minute. That doesn't say anything about having to work with prostitutes, or maybe having to work with hippies, or having to work with people who are out on the streets. And I get it. But those are the kind of people that need Jesus. In fact, those are the kind of people that some of us may have actually been. Let's get back to the spies that Joshua, he sends these spies into Jericho. And where did the spies go? Well, Joshua chapter 2, verse 1 says, "They went and they came into a harlot's house named Rahab, and they lodged there." Now, prostitutes of that day, they would often rent out rooms. It was another way for them to make some additional income. So the spies, they're out, they're looking for a place to stay. Where are we going to stay? How are we going to hide? How are we going to get out of here? What are we going to do? And they ended up in the home of a prostitute. Okay, but why did they go to the house of a prostitute? Why did they go to this woman's house? Couldn't they have possibly stayed somewhere else? Well, sure, they possibly could have. But I think that they went to Rahab's house. I think they ended up at Rahab's door because the Spirit guided them there. God wanted them to be there, and so God guided them to Rahab's door. And notice what happens in the interaction. Rahab actually hides them. She didn't have to do that. She could have sold them out. She talks to them about their God. In Joshua chapter 2 and verse 9, we read that she says, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. She knows that there is coming a day of destruction. A day of judgment is on the way. And she also knows that unless she appeals to them to be saved, she is going to die. And so she says to them, please remember me. Please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you will also deal kindly with my father's house. Give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. There was an article, it was in Newsweek. It was about religion and street gangs. And there was a preacher, and he was struggling to reach out to all the different gang members and stuff like that. And so one day he goes and he asks this drug dealer, a great place to go for a source of information. He goes to a drug dealer who is reaching these kids. And the preacher's not. And he says to him, why is it that you're able to reach the kids and I am not? And the drug dealer tells him this. I'm there when Johnny goes out for a loaf of bread for his mom. I'm there. You're not. I'm there for him all the time. You are not. I win. You lose. You see, it's all about being there. Do you realize that if the spies had never gone to Rahab's house, then Rahab, she would have died. Neither her nor her family, they would have been saved there in Jericho. They would have all been destroyed. But the spies, they did go there. They were there in her house. It was all about being there. And that's why she and her family were saved. I'm not sure that the spies, when they get, I'm not sure they weren't telling her anything about God. They weren't talking to her. You know, they didn't have the four spiritual laws or maybe the Roman road. They may never have done any of that. Scripture doesn't say that. But she knew who they were, and she knew all about their God. She was simply convicted by their presence about her need to be saved. A couple of closing thoughts real quick. First, Rahab asked the spies for help on how she could be saved. She knew that they could help her. The spies didn't say to her, well, just hang on. We need to go talk to Joshua first and see what he says. They knew what to tell her. They told her, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother and brothers and all your father's household. Get everybody together in this place and hang a rope from the window. They knew just what to tell her in order to be saved. The question I have for you this afternoon, today, right now, do you know what to tell people in order to be saved? If someone were to come up to you and say, what do I need to do to be saved? What do I need to do to accept Jesus Christ? Do you know what to tell them? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as Lord and Master. You know, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe it in your heart. One final thing. There was one thing that caught my attention. The spies, they end their conversation to Rahab with these words. You shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. You shall gather into your house your father and your mother and brothers and your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. In other words, if you don't do what we've instructed, if you don't do what we've asked you to do, we can't guarantee that you're going to be saved. If somebody tells you that there is another way to safety, if there's another way to escape from this, don't believe them. You're rolling the dice. You're taking your own life into your own hands. You're taking a chance on something else. You see, Scripture tells us there is only one way. And that one way is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus, He is the only way.